2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier.
Hope all of you are doing well this morning. We're glad to see each one of you. It's especially good to see some who've been struggling with health issues, able to be here this morning. We're thankful, Father, for our Father to bless us with the opportunity we have each and every Lord's Day to gather together and to open the book and offer our worship and to live as He would have us to each and every day of our lives. Life is a blessing. And in our lives, our mission, our purpose is to glorify and honor Him and to fulfill His purpose for us while we're here. And you know, with the scripture reading, you can see our focus this morning is going to be on this question, are you a good soldier? Because Paul explains here to Timothy what it means to be a good soldier. We all remember the pictures, even in God's Word, of the soldiers who accomplished great things. We think of, you know, David even. He, even not as a soldier yet, but as a young man, with God's help, did great things. And then later on in his life, he did become a king and a warrior. David had his mighty men who were great soldiers who served him. And a good soldier is known for certain qualities, not just physical ability, but inward character as well. A good soldier is one who bears certain traits. And as we think about the Christian life, without a doubt, we understand from Scripture that all of us as Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. There are battles that we have to fight personally, that we have to fight as a congregation together, because we are members of the body of Jesus Christ, because we as His people are to remember the conflict that is ongoing. And that we have to be a part of, because souls are at stake. And the kingdom of God is being assaulted. The church of our Lord is being assaulted. So we have to stand for what is right. We have to be willing and able to engage in this conflict. In writing to the young evangelist Timothy, the Apostle Paul referred to him as a soldier. And he said, "You therefore must endure hardship," as we read, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, no one engaged in warfare does what? Entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we're going to be noticing this morning some things relating to these words that Paul gives to Timothy that will help us in our own spiritual battles as we wage warfare for the Lord. The life of a Christian is certainly a constant series of spiritual battles. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh," right? It's not a fleshly, with swords, steel sort of a battle. But he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." The battles are battles against maybe temptation, maybe against false teaching, perhaps against discouragement and other things that we face on a regular basis throughout our lives. And so we are fitly described as soldiers. And there are all kinds of soldiers. There are soldiers who are courageous. Some soldiers are cowardly. There are soldiers who are dependable. There are soldiers who are disobedient. But we're looking for good soldiers. God is looking for good soldiers. The only kind of soldier of value to God is the kind Paul encourages Timothy to be here, simply a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at today exactly what is involved. And from these words that Paul speaks to Timothy, we see good soldiers endure hardship, they avoid entanglement, and they please God. Let's think about what Paul means here. As he talks about a good soldier will endure hardship. We understand as we think about warfare that it's not something that anybody would look forward to, would enjoy, because of the nature of warfare. There is suffering, there is death, there are all kinds of hardships that soldiers are involved in. A soldier's expectation is, this is not going to be an easy life. I'm going to face difficulties of all kinds. I'm going to have to make sacrifices. It's going to be a rough go. And the earthly armies that have waged warfare since war started, they all go through very hard lives, very sad lives. There are griefs that they go through and losses that they suffer. And it's no different in God's army as well. Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, of persecution that his disciples should expect to suffer. This has always been the case with the righteous. The prophets were persecuted. Those who've gone on before you were persecuted. In addition, he speaks of the way that his disciples will be hated. Matthew 10 and verse 22. Jesus, while he was here, was hated by people. Even though he's doing good works, he's healing people, he's giving a message that relates to saving souls and giving people hope of eternal life, he's hated. And you speak the same words that Jesus did with the same love in your heart for people and compassion for their souls, and you should not expect that hatred also will not find you when you go forth as the soldier that the Lord wants you to be. Some, Jesus said, would even be killed, Matthew 24 and verse 9. And so we see a soldier's expectation involves these kinds of hardships of all kinds, including death. Faithful servants of the Lord have died from the very beginning, including in the very first family, where Cain killed his brother Abel. And today there are Christians who, in certain countries of the world, because of their firm stand for the Lord and their desire to do His will and their unwillingness to compromise and change the truth, have and are dying for the cause of Christ. Therefore, we understand the enduring of this hardship is a very significant matter. But let's think about the soldier's preparation, because hardships can only be endured if a soldier is prepared for them in advance. In other words, we know, we're in our minds ready for the fact that it's going to be difficult, but there are things that God has equipped us with that we can understand will help us. We know the armor that God has given us that we read of in Ephesians chapter 4, or 6 rather, beginning in verse 14. And the Apostle Paul describes these various things. Right? Stand therefore having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you have, first of all, given here all of these pieces of armor, truth. The truth is what Jesus came to reveal. God's word is truth. Jesus was the embodiment of truth. And we as God's followers and soldiers of the cross must hold up the banner of truth, right? We represent truth to people. We speak that which comes from God. Our lives are all about conveying truth to people, because if we for a moment hesitate to speak the truth, if we hold back the truth, and do not convey it because we're afraid of a person's response to it or how it might change things for us, then how can we be faithful soldiers? Truth protects, furthermore. You think about how that if we give people the truth, a soul can be saved. If we ourselves declare the truth, we will be saved, and we will not be considered those who have mishandled God's word. We have righteousness, which we must live according to the ways of God. and living a righteous life protects us. It helps us to keep from that which destroys our souls. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Here is a message that you have to convey to the world that makes peace with mankind between us and God, between us and other people, as we walk in accordance with these truths. The shield of faith, the belief that protects us from the doubt that destroys. How many people in this world have had their faith crumble because of false teachings, false doctrines, false ideas that have caused them to wonder, is the Bible even true? Is there really a God? Or is the doctrine I've always heard even genuine? Is it even real? Faith comes by where? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So we know the truth because God has conveyed all truth to us. And that enables us to take up this shield of faith, protecting ourselves from Satan's darts. The helmet of salvation. You can know this very moment you are saved. And that helps you to go forth in this world. No matter what you're faced with, no matter what happens to this fleshly body, you are saved. And therefore you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be timid. You can be courageous because salvation has been granted you by the Lord. But there's also an important factor to consider as we think about our preparation. Soldiers go forth in the military equipped with various weapons, and they've been trained with those weapons. They know how to use them so that they can protect themselves and their comrades, so they can protect that which they are fighting for. And it's true of the Christian as well that the sword that's been equipped, that we've been equipped with, is that which is described as the sword of the Spirit. God's Word is the means by which we fight our battles. So you have false teaching that needs to be destroyed. You destroy it with the Word, the truth. Is there someone who is walking in sin and Satan has affected their lives or is presently leading them away? You fight against Satan and his efforts to destroy with the Word of God. It's the very thing that Jesus himself did over and over again. But skill with a weapon also means that we have taken the time to search out the Scriptures, that we are those who consider the words of the psalmist in the very first psalm, how that we should be those who are like the tree planted by the rivers of water that meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, these words are spoken concerning God's Word. Listen to the power of it. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's Word, look how powerful it is. And it's not something that was given 2,000 plus years ago over all of those centuries and now has no application to our modern world. It is a living book that has relevant application to people till Jesus comes back again, whether that's today or 10,000 years from now. It will always be relevant. It's a living document in that it constantly meets our needs. It helps us to be spiritually fed. It protects us from the dangers that are out here in this world. It meets our needs and will always meet our needs. Therefore, we must know it and know it well. We read of one who did know that word and powerfully and effectively used it. We read of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, who had some contending he had to do with those who opposed the way of truth. And we're told there, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. But notice, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That's a beautiful picture of one who was able to convey the truth of God in such a way that truth prevailed. Because truth will always prevail when it is used by those who are skilled through usage and through spiritual training. Of course, that's how we have to do it today. In the first century, you had individuals endowed with miraculous gifts. And a part of what they had the capability of doing was speaking by inspiration the words that were given to them that they might make known God's truth. Today, that exact same truth that was conveyed by the miraculous means during the first century is written down for us. So we can know what they knew. We can fight the spiritual battles that must be fought today because the same truth is available. But we have to spend time bringing it in, absorbing it, understanding it. And that comes through meditation, contemplation of God's Word. It's a time-consuming process, but it is well worth the effort. You know, a man doesn't go and pick up a rifle, shoot it a couple times, and he's an expert. It takes time, it takes practice to develop the skill to use something and to know all the various ways in which it must properly be used. And that's true of God's Word. It does take time and effort, but we can become such that when we go forth here in this world and people have been led astray, we can truly help them. When false teachers raise these doctrines that are leading people away from God and into the path of destruction, we can capably, as Stephen did, refute so that they cannot resist the power of the Word. It becomes clear to people so they can see the true path to follow. Sometimes you do have people misusing God's Word. We don't want to be among them. There are those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, Paul told Timothy he has to properly handle the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. How could he do that? By giving diligence, studying God's Word, so that he would rightly divide the Word of truth. So we can, with God's help, use the Scriptures, be prepared for what we are going to face and endure the hardship because we have what we need that God has given us. But without courage to do what needs to be done, we're not going to be a very effective soldier. You endure hardship because you know that you're not standing alone, that the Lord will be with you, that He's fully equipped you as you've seen. After the threats were made to Peter and John, as we read in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 4 in particular, the disciples knew the necessity of courage, and they prayed to God for strength there. In Acts 4 and verse 29 it says, "Now Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." That's something we need help with, right? Because it's one thing to know and recognize this is wrong, I should speak out against it, and it's another thing to have the courage to do so. Therefore, we need to pray to God for help, that we might effectively stand when we need to stand and speak when we need to speak, as did our faithful brethren in the first century. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to have to endure hardship and be courageous in spite of life-threatening danger, because it wasn't very long after this great servant of the Lord was himself converted that we read in Acts 9, verses 22 and 23, that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So here he is, serving the Lord immediately following his conversion, but his life is already quickly in danger. You've got to have courage if someone is wanting to destroy you, take your life from you. And this was certainly the case with other saints in the first century and even today as well. Later in his life, the Apostle Paul spoke of all the various sufferings that he had to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Is where Paul describes the hardships that he faced, really. All the various and sundry hardships that he had to put up with, you could say, as a servant of the Lord, as a soldier in the Lord's army. And he was willing to do that because he was going forth with a mission that was vital, saving souls, protecting the saints, going back and visiting them and strengthening them that they might persevere and not give up, because this world is a war zone, spiritual war zone. What was it that enabled the Apostle Paul to endure the terrible hardships that he faced? We can certainly see the attitude expressed that we see in Scripture as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words in Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Look at the perspective that he has. No matter what happens, if I can live or if I die, what is this rooted in? It's rooted in his faith, his belief in God, his belief in the promises of God, his belief in the reward that God is going to bring to pass. And so he keeps on going, no matter what. And he has this optimistic attitude that it's fine if I have to suffer. Hardship, I'll take it, because I can glorify Christ through it. And there's a reward waiting for those who are faithful. In fact, nothing at all can stop a soldier of Christ who possesses this attitude that the Apostle Paul had. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So despite the fact that things were happening, persecution was coming and kept coming, still the word is being spoken. These men and women were not giving up. They were faithful servants of God, soldiers that were enduring the hardship that they were faced with. And the Apostle Paul could be confident because he trusted in God with all his heart. And the Lord wants the same from us. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So you don't look at the people around you that might be bringing you the grief and the suffering in your life. You look to God, whose promises are steadfast. The one who has, as a part of all his promises, included this: I'll always be with you. I will never forsake you. So you go through hardships in life, and you know that as a soldier, this was going to happen. It will continue to happen, but the Lord is going to help me make it through it, because he's promised to always be with me. Good soldiers endure hardship. But let's consider this. Number two, good soldiers also avoid entanglement. This is very important, because the Bible talks about this world as a potential snare, a potential threat to us spiritually, because there are lots of things that can choke out your fruitfulness, your spirituality, your spiritual progress in the Lord. It's a world we must abide in because we've been placed here, and it's for a purpose that we are faced with all of these types of things that challenge us, and yet with the knowledge that God gives us, we can successfully make it through these obstacles in our way that potentially, as he says here, could entangle us. The thing we need to remember is that for any of us as children of God, to involve ourselves in any particular affair of life to the point that it distracts us or keeps us from doing what God has commanded of us is something that becomes a snare. It causes sin in our lives, and we must avoid it. That's what he talks about here. It's not that everything that is sinful is a snare, but things that are not even inherently wrong can become such when we give them the throne of our lives, and they become that which we serve. There is a danger that we need to avoid, the danger of fruitlessness. We read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, in the parable of the sower, the words that Jesus gives concerning when the seed, you remember, falls in the ground where there's all kinds of weeds and thorns that are growing up. And it tells us there that the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked. So you see the picture of something that you've planted in your garden. And suddenly, before you know it, all of these other plants are surrounding it, maybe taller than it, and it's struggling to survive. God says that's how it can be for those who are His servants. The seed has been planted in your heart. It started to grow. What are these things? What are these plants, these thorns? He describes cares, first of all. Cares of life. Different concerns that we have, different things that that can occupy our time. They can actually be used by Satan to choke you spiritually. Be careful of the cares of life. The things that you can be involved in, they take time, they take resources, they take your energy. Are they leaving you fruitless? Because there's no time or energy left for spiritual pursuits. What are we focusing on? What is our heart's desire? What is our passion? Are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? He also mentions riches and the pleasures of life. So these relate to earthly things, including material possessions, things that we might entertain ourselves with, things that bring us earthly pleasure. And the human tendency is, if something brings me pleasure, then we go back to it again and again. And sometimes when we don't impose limitations on ourselves, we just keep going back until pleasure is what we're all about. And we don't focus on the Word of God, which is going to enrich us, and the fulfilling of God's work, which is going to make us servants bearing fruit for the Master that He's well pleased with. The Apostle Paul was one who involved himself with the affairs of this life. He had to, and yet he didn't do so to the exclusion of or to the hurt of his spiritual pursuits when he had to make those tents and so forth that he did. But there's the path that we need to learn of abstinence. The Christian soldier cannot forget that the world is not home. We have to remember in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, we are told to abstain from fleshly desires or lusts which war against the soul. There are things in this life we have to turn from because they're taking us in the wrong direction. Physical desires, again, some of them may be inherently sinful. But some of them may be things that we desire that then become all-consuming. And so we're warned about the dangers there. There's the pitfall of worldliness. Souls can be lost, as was the soul of Demas, who forsakes Paul because he loved the present world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. And John warns us in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, of all the things in this world that are passing away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Be careful, over and over, God says, because these things are going to lead you down a path that is away from God and not to Him. Destruction instead of salvation. But think about then this fact. Number three, good soldiers are all about pleasing God. And there's nothing that would please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more for us to faithfully engage in the spiritual battles of life so that He can reward us with the crown that He has prepared. Paul encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. And of course, pleasing our commander necessarily involves defending the faith. Defending the truth. There's no room for those who will not fight, because look at Jude 3. Contend, we're told, earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's been given to us. We have to engage in warfare like Stephen did. Truth will be opposed. We have to oppose that doctrine then that is raised up against God's truth. Uphold the truth no matter what. Souls are at stake. Fight against the error so that souls can be saved. Speaking always the truth with love in our hearts, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We don't have to be as soldiers, it doesn't mean when you're a soldier that you have to be hateful, that you don't have to, or that you have to be hateful or prideful or arrogant, lifted up, blast people with your words, but rather you're a soldier and yet you speak the truth, understanding that it's Satan you're an enemy against, understanding that it's the false teachers who lead people astray that are causing so much harm, but you always, in the spirit of Christ Himself, though speaking boldly and with great conviction, you speak the truth with love. We please God also by resisting the temptations that we're going to be faced with, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. He spoke the words that we often remember and ourselves need to remember in our own temptations. That is, it is written. Knowing God's will helps us to resist temptation, walking in the footsteps of the Lord. And we can be good soldiers pleasing God by bearing fruit for Him. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23 and Luke chapter 13 verses 6 through 9. We must be fruit bearers because the expectation of God is that He will find it when He comes and examines our lives. Inward fruit can be born when we become, in terms of our character, more like God. The fruit of the Spirit is to be born within the life of the Christian. And there are other types of fruit to be born in the sense of winning souls to the Lord as well. And all of this will please our God. But we can please God furthermore by being sacrificial. A good soldier is willing to give his life in battle, just as our Lord and Savior did. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." We've got the life of a soldier to live, and it's not one that is going to be easy. However, it is one that is clearly demonstrated to us in the pages of Scripture so that we can know how we must live and what it means to be a good soldier. Good soldiers endure hardship. They avoid the entanglements of this life that would cause them to not be able to do what God, the commander, expects of us. And good soldiers, in all that they do, seek to please God above all else. May God help each one of us to remember what we are, what we're to be doing, and to engage in this aspect of our Christianity on a daily basis, because it's a privilege to serve in the army of God. And we have the eternal benefit of heaven awaiting for us. You know, veterans today, sadly, are often overlooked, not taken care of as they should be, but not so in heaven. Those who fight the spiritual battles today will, in the tomorrow awaiting us, be rewarded richly. And the one who will do that will be the one who himself died for us. Today, as you sit here in this assembly, reflect first of all upon where you are in terms of your spiritual walk. Are you with God? Are you a part of the family of God? Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, that's a decision you need to be making very, very soon, if not this very hour. It involves the belief that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the confession of faith following our determination, we're not going to live any longer in the path of sin, and a willingness to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins so that God can, with the blood of His Son, remove all of our past sins. You can become a child of God and then live a life that will enable you to be saved. If you've wandered from that right living, you can always come home. And if we can help you this morning, we urge you to do that as we stand and as we sing.